What is required in the second commandment? The second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in His Word.
Question 50 addresses what is required in the second commandment. So we're addressing in this commandment what we are to do in worship. We looked last time at the difference between, for example, the biblical doctrine, what we call the regulative principle of worship, and we contrasted that with the Roman Catholic view of worship. The Bible teaches that we are only to do what God has appointed or prescribed for us to do in worship in His Word. So we're not left to come up with ideas ourselves. Everything is forbidden except for what God has specifically prescribed for us. The Roman Catholics, alternatively, say that, you can do anything you want as long as it is forbidden. And you'll remember from several questions ago that we noted the Roman Catholics less than tactfully combine the first and second commandment and then break up the tenth commandment in an effort to tone down what the Lord is addressing in this particular commandment. They want to say it only has to do with worshiping the triune God of the Bible and not specifically what it is that we are to do. So we noted the importance of the doctrine, and we noted that whatever we do must be appointed by God. Now, this is brought out even more fully here in question 50, where it's specifying with some very carefully chosen words some of the things that we've been discussing. And you're going to notice in the words that are chosen that it is highlighting the fact that God is giving something to us, providing something for us in our worship. Over against, for example, the opposite, and that is man coming up with ideas on what we will present to God. So these are two totally different directions. Let's look at the words that the Catechism uses. It speaks of receiving. Receiving. This would be in contrast to verses creating. We're to be receiving something from the Lord, not creating something. So this highlights for us, doesn't it? If we're receiving the worship that God's appointed, it's underlining the fact that God is the origin. He's the origin. He's the one from whom we receive our instructions. So this would speak against the idea of human creativity in worship, innovation in worship, human ingenuity. So rather than people saying, well, I'm going to use all of my imagination to come up with things that I think would be a great idea for worship, the Lord is forbidding that. Remember the words that God uses in reference to Jeroboam and others, that He did what was after the imagination of His own heart. That's precisely what the Lord does not want. He wants us to receive what He has appointed. He is so glorious, He doesn't leave to us a matter of this, a matter that is of this great importance. No, He tells us, this is what's pleasing to me. So notice that this also highlights for us the necessity of faith. If we're going to bring something to the Lord in worship, we have to do it with faith. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, we can't come to the Lord, be pleasing to the Lord, without faith. It's impossible. Well, in order to have the exercise of faith in whatever we're bringing to Him, there's got to be divine warrant for it. So we've got to have received something, and therefore we have confidence, faith, that we can then offer that to Him. It would be presumptuous. It would be without faith to offer something that we haven't received. The next word that's used is observing.
observing.
And this can be set in contrast to neglecting. You'll notice this concept as well in the words of the Catechism. So observing over against neglecting. Observing means we're doing it God's way. Neglecting the things we've received means that we are doing it man's way. So that's the difference. We're either doing it God's way, or we're, by neglecting what we've received, we're doing it our way. Now, there are a few things that I think are helpful here. One is to remember how important the fear of the Lord is when it comes to worship. So there are places in the Psalms where, for example, Psalm 2 and verse 11, where to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice with trembling. You go a few Psalms over to Psalm 5 and verse 7. We worship the Lord in fear, in the fear of God. So there's something here that is very important that informs or reinforces the doctrine that's being taught here. We're to fear God. Now, the fear of God includes a lot of things. It includes a sense of His majesty and grandeur, to have a sense of the fact that He is transcendent, that He is far above us and His glory and power. But it also includes a sense of His presence. He's not, as it were, detached and removed from us. This holy God, this august God, is one who is in the midst of us, among us. And so we're conscious of God's presence. When we come before Him with worship, we're doing so conscious that it's in the presence of God Himself. And it includes, the fear of the Lord also includes the idea of knowing what the Lord requires us. So this glorious God in whose presence we are is also backed up by knowing what He has required of us. The fear of God is essential for appropriate and biblical worship. Remember that our worship takes place where? Public worship takes place within the sanctuary of heaven itself. So it takes place, it is offered before the throne in heaven. That's where our high priest is, who's interceding for us. That's where our king is, before whom we're coming. And so our worship is not something, not in a treehouse or in a cave or in a church building or home, wherever. I mean, obviously that's where we assemble. But then as we come before the Lord, we're actually coming into His throne room. And there should be the fear of the Lord that characterizes this. You'll remember the story perhaps in the opening verses of Leviticus 10. We have Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And we're told that they bring strange fire before the Lord. And go back and look up the text. It says, which He had not commanded. So what made it strange was the fact that they were bringing something God had not commanded. And what happens? Well, the Lord's wrath is aroused, and they're both struck dead on the spot. And the Lord tells Aaron, you're not to mourn for them. Right? The Lord is holy, and He has broken out against them because of their sin of bringing worship that He had not commanded. So we're to be observing the things that the Lord has commanded or appointed. Third word is keeping. It speaks about keeping pure and entire. So the two words that are given to us here are the purity of worship and the entirety of worship. Both of these things. So we are only, when we think of the purity, we should think in terms of only what God has given to us. That would be pure, rather than mixed with our own ideas. And entire means all of what God has given to us. in our worship of him. So think, for example, children, of the purity of precious metals. So you take silver, and perhaps you've seen a 1 ounce silver round, right? A 1 ounce silver coin. And sometimes it'll have stamped on it 0.9999 percent purity, right? It's telling you this is not mixed with other alloys. It's not diluted or with some other type of metal. It's pure silver. That's the idea. The Lord says you're to worship me in spirit and in truth. Purity of worship is essential. We're only doing what God has told us. But then we're also keeping it entire, so all of it. So we can't say to ourselves, this would forbid additions, whereas this would forbid subtractions. So you can't say, we like the reading of the Bible, and we really enjoy singing the Psalms and prayer, but preaching, not so much. And so we're going to leave off preaching. We're going to pick and choose. This week we'll do a few of these things. Some other time we'll do something else. Or maybe we'll leave off something altogether. The Lord says, no, it's to be kept entire. All that he has commanded is to be done. And this again, I think, is reinforced by a couple of other doctrines. One would be the sufficiency of Scripture. Is the Bible adequate? Does it give us all we need to know how we're to worship God? Or, rather, is the Bible inadequate, and therefore it has to be supplemented, and we have to come up with our own ideas? So you'll hear often, children, the idea, well, in our day and age, things are different than they've been in the past, and so we have to make adjustments in order to reach this present generation. And so we're going to have to, you know, introduce into worship this thing or that thing because it will be more effective in reaching the people of our own generation. Well, that's a denial of the sufficiency of the Bible. Is the Bible sufficient for all time and all people and all places? Yes, it is. The Bible's fully sufficient. And it's provided all that we need. The Lord knew what every people group and every period of history would be like when he appointed the ordinances of worship that he's established for us. The Bible's sufficient. It also relates to the doctrine of liberty of conscience. You'll actually see this in Westminster Confession, chapter 20, and paragraph 2. So, on the one hand, liberty of conscience includes our liberty or freedom from the doctrines and commandments of men, and that includes in relationship to worship. So we're free from the imposition of man-made, man-defined, man-sanctioned worship. Our consciences are free from that. We've been liberated from that. Our consciences are free to serve the Lord according to what he has prescribed. We do not have liberty of conscience to do what we want with the things, with the ordinances of God himself. Now, lastly, it speaks about all of his worship and ordinances. All of his worship and ordinances. As, this is important, God appointed them. So there's our word that we have been highlighting, the word appointed. This is showing us that it is God's prerogative. You can think of two supporting doctrines. One is the headship of Christ. Go to Colossians 2, verse 18. We're to be holding fast to the head. And that's in the context of worship, that verse is. So Christ alone is the only head and king of his church. And so he rules over his church. And he's the one that we are to hold fast to and submit to when it comes to how we worship him. The second thing would be church power. What power does the church have? Well, remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28 at the very end, verses 18 to 20. We are to teach all the things that the Lord Himself has commanded. So the church doesn't have power to innovate in worship. They are not like kings, able to say, this is what you're going to do. They have a ministerial role. They are to serve the Lord by serving His people and bringing them the things that God's appointed. So, for example, with regards to the Lord's Supper, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, I am delivering to you what I have received. Right? He's using this language. He's saying, this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, I'm not coming up with something and putting it upon you. I'm merely delivering to you what we have received from the Lord. And so in question 50, we hear what is required in the second commandment. The second commandment requireth the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in His word.